We are continuing in a series talking about the Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church, and its roots in a guy named John Wesley, who was an Anglican priest in the 1700s. That seems like that might be an old, boring story, but it's not. Pretty exciting. And we're going to continue on with that today. Our scripture is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And you can hear some of the words in this scripture that are reflected in some of what John Wesley taught. So hear these words. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, John Wesley's greatest hits. I made this look like this because John Wesley was a rock star. Anglican priest, 1700s, but he was reaching people that no one else was reaching. He was going out and talking to the poor working class when all the stuffy middle class people were yawning in church. He was going out and preaching in the fields. He started his whole revival in England, and it just kept spreading. And it spread to America at the time of the Revolutionary War, and it finally broke off into its own denomination, the Methodist Church. Now, I want to tell you some of the churches that are descendants of Methodism. And this might be interesting to you, because you'll recognize some of these. Wesleyan Church, Free Methodist Church, African Methodist Episcopal Church, Church of the Nazarene. How about this? The Salvation Army. Those are all in our lineage. And there are dozens and dozens of other Methodist denominations around the world. But by far the biggest Methodist denomination is the United Methodist Church. And that's who we are. And the emphasis that we draw upon, some of the others do too, but for us, we're built on this concept of grace. And we talked about this last week, but I'm just going to go over it really quickly, how John Wesley talked about the faith journey, the Christian life, and started with, remember this, holy, H-O-L-E-Y, where you realize you're full of holes, and you're a sinner, and you need some help. And then H-O-L-Y is when you recognize that God is holy, and you need God in your life, and you form this relationship with God. And then you live your whole life as a thank you to God. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Those are my terms for how to remember it. Holy, holy, holy. Does anybody remember the big terms? These are the kinds of grace that John Wesley talked about. Anybody remember the first grace that taps you on your shoulder? Prevenient, yes. God's grace coming to us before we even know we need it. God's the one whispering in our ear. And then, what's the kind of grace that allows us to line up with God and be in that moment of salvation? Justifying grace. And then what's the kind of grace that's the Holy Spirit helping us to grow the rest of our life? Sanctifying. Stuart, you want to come up here and preach? Actually, you scared me because you were like, okay. So that's what we talked about last week. That's a very broad understanding of the Christian life, and there's more to it than that, but it's about the whole sweeping life. Today, we're going to talk about how you take each step of that journey. And there is something that's powerful and unique to Methodism that describes how you take each step of that journey and how you inform your faith. So what you believe and how you're going to navigate life based on what you believe. This came to us in the 70s. A theologian by the name of Albert Outler was studying John Wesley and began to realize that in John Wesley's teaching and preaching, he used four different sources of faith. So he drew on four different sources of faith. And Outler called it the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Have you heard of that before? It's the quadrilateral. What's a quadrilateral? Four-sided. So he used some different images, but I want you to picture that this is a toolbox, a red toolbox, and this is what you carry on your journey. This is your toolbox. These are the tools that you can use to help you take each step, and there's four of them in four different corners of the toolbox. So I'm going to tell you about those four different sources of faith. No other denomination, as far as I know, maybe some other Methodist denominations, but aside from Methodism, no other denomination uses all four sources. No, that may use them, but they don't claim them. So let me tell you through this. The first source of faith that informs your faith, what you believe and how you're gonna use it in your life, it is Scripture, right? It's what's in the Bible. You want to figure out what to think about murder? You go to the Bible and you read the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's informative to me. And the idea of the Bible is that it has everything we need for salvation. It's all in there. We just have to learn it and wrestle with it. It is absolutely the most important source for us as Methodists. We draw on this primarily. Scripture is the big one. But we have three others. Can you think of a church or denomination that only uses that one source of faith? Just Scripture, nothing else. Well, Southern Baptist Church, a lot of evangelical churches, Pentecostal churches, they believe everything you need is in the Bible and nothing else should inform what you believe. It's just Scripture. It's just the Bible. And I'm not criticizing them for that, but we believe that you can draw on more than just the Bible to help with your faith. So that's the first tool. The second tool is called tradition. Tradition is basically everything that has happened to inform your faith since the Bible was written. So we've got the Scripture. That's important. And then tradition would be things like St. Thomas Aquinas writing down things and learning from that. Reading C.S. Lewis. You know, there's somebody in the faith that's taught us about stuff. It can also be the traditions that you grew up with in your church. You know, the way that we have communion in this service every week, that's part of our tradition. In this service, we've decided that communion is so important, we want to do that every week. So we draw on our tradition, ancient writings, more current writings, things like that. Can you think of any church or denomination that only uses those two sources of faith? We have any former Catholics in the crowd? There you go. What the Pope says and what the Bible says. Catholic Church uses those two sources of faith. The Pope, the Bible. The third source of faith, the third tool in the toolbox is reason. Reason was big for John Wesley. Reason is using your mind and logic, actually thinking about stuff. And it's not just using your mind, it involved science. You know, there's always this tension between science and religion that does not exist in the Methodist Church. We see them going hand in hand. John Wesley used science all the time. Sometimes it wasn't the best science. He wrote a best-selling book of home remedies because he wanted poor people to be able to care for themselves. It was a huge hit. As far as I know, nobody died from trying those home remedies, but some of them could have caused some problems. Can you think of any denominations that use all three of those sources? Scripture, tradition, and reason. Those would be other mainstream Protestant churches. So churches like Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Congregationalist, you know, these churches are quite similar to us, but they don't use the last source, or they don't claim to anyway. They say these are the three sources that you can use. And so these denominations put an emphasis on reason that you can wrestle with Scripture, and you can bring other things in to try to understand what you believe, and you can think about it logically. What does it mean? But there's only one denomination. There may be more, but only one that makes it clear that this is a valid source of faith. That last tool in the toolbox is experience. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. The experience is how the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. How God has touched you in your life and made an impact on what you believe. Now, there's a reason that other denominations don't draw on experience, because it's subjective. So your experience is different from my experience, and that might change what we believe about things. I'll talk about how that's a problem, but also a gift in just a little bit. But experience was part of John Wesley's big turning point in his life. We talked about it before. He had grown up doing all these faith things, but he was still struggling. He went to a prayer meeting as an adult, and he had an experience of the Holy Spirit at a place called Aldersgate Street. And he wrote in his diary that his heart was strangely warmed, and everything kind of clicked into place for him. And that's what began really in earnest this Methodist movement, was his own unique experience of the Holy Spirit. So however God has spoken to you in your life, what you've experienced, the things you've gone through, the mountaintop experiences and the suffering, it all might impact what you believe. So I'm going to use an example. I'm going to use an example of how this works. And the example is what I believe about life after death. How do I come to understand what I believe about life after death? So I use the quadrilateral. I start with Scripture. Well, the Bible, the Gospels, tells me about Jesus' resurrection. And it tells me that that is something that we are looking forward to. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, Jesus says. Scripture says there's more to this life than just right now. But I look further. I look at tradition. And tradition for me is... I got to remember. Oh, it's right here in front of me. Yes. Tradition is what other people have said. So here, I have the privilege of doing funeral services, and I read this liturgy that was written in the United Methodist Church. So it's not right from the Bible. Somebody wrote these words. Listen to these words that I say at every funeral. Eternal God, we praise you for the great company of all those who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labor. We praise you for those dear to us whom we name in our hearts. Especially we praise you for this person whom you have graciously received into your presence. To all of these, grant your peace. Let perpetual light shine upon them, and help us so to believe where we have not seen, that your presence may lead us through our years and bring us at last with them into the joy of your home, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's part of our church tradition. And every time I read those words, I get chills, and I'm like, yeah, baby, yeah. And then I go with reason. I think about it. Now, people will think of different things about it. Here's what I think about it. I read about our understanding of consciousness. Scientists are beginning to say consciousness is something other than our physical bodies. There is something that exists beyond Our consciousness lives beyond. That makes me think about it. I'm fascinated with near-death experiences. You know what that is? When some people that die and come back and they say they saw the light and they saw the tunnel and they met family people and said, it's not your time yet, it's time to come back. I mean, there are thousands of those experiences that people have had. And I think about that and I'm like, that's pretty interesting. And then I realize that I know four people who have told me about their own experiences. And it comes into my reason. I think about it and I say, there's got to be something to this. And then I look at my experience. Now, I've never had a near-death experience, but I've been in hospital rooms when people have died. And I'll tell you what, you can tell their soul is in that room. You can feel it. And you can feel the presence of God. I have experienced life after death in my presence. And that leads me to a belief that after we die, we go on. That's how I have informed my faith. As it doesn't leave me with the fact. It's not about having a fact. It's about sources that inform my belief. And that's how I live my life now, without the total fear of death, because I believe and I have informed belief. I am citing my sources of faith that tell me what I believe. So you can do this with lots of things in your life. Questions about what you believe on different things, like capital punishment. What does the Bible say about killing? What does our tradition say about capital punishment? There's different traditions that have different understandings of that. What does the reason tell you about? Is it a deterrent? Is it whatever? What are your experiences? Your experiences might be different if you've lost a loved one to murder in your family, or you've lost a loved one who was a prisoner and executed. It might change what you believe. It gets sticky to include all this because we have different beliefs. But here's the thing. The quadrilateral does not tell you what to believe. It tells you how to believe. It gives you tools for you to figure out in a grounded way what you believe. And this is showing you how to use those tools. So that's why in the United Methodist Church, there's variation. You know, at one point in time, Hillary Clinton and Rush Limbaugh were both United Methodists. God forbid they ever show up in the same room together. But we say we have a big tent because people come to some different beliefs. Now, that doesn't mean United Methodists don't agree on necessarily on things. This is what Wesley said. He was quoting someone else. He said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And what that meant was the important things like the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus died for us and rose again. In those essential things, it means what it means to be a Christian is to agree on these things. But then as we explore our faith, we may have different things. And we're free to explore that. But as we explore that, we must be charitable with each other to understand that we are all wrestling with these things and coming to some different conclusions. So there was a way that he talked about us dealing with those differences, and it was a means of grace, a way that we could get closer to God's grace. We'll talk about more about that next week, and we've talked about it before. But one of those means of grace was called Christian conferencing. And basically the idea at its simplest level is a pro-life person and a pro-choice person sitting down at a table and having a frank and honest conversation with each other about what they believe and why, citing their sources, saying, this is how I read the scripture. This is what the data shows me. This is what my experience has been, and learning from each other. You may come away from that conversation not changing your opinion at all, but in the sharing of that, in the wrestling of that together, It's a means of grace. We do this in the United Methodist Church. This is a big thing that we do. Every 4 years, representatives from all the United Methodist churches around the world meet together at a place called General Conference, and one of the things they do is they discern what we believe as Methodists on all kinds of issues. And they create a document that's called the Social Principles. Have you ever heard of that? I mean, it's a shame that you haven't. It's a failure on our part that you haven't, because we have discerned our beliefs on all kinds of issues about how we should deal with the environment. We've done the four steps together, and we come to some conclusions. How we should deal with collective bargaining or care of abuse victims. I mean, there's a whole slew of things that we've done this together. And we have things we believe in. Can you guess the few things that we argue about the most? Homosexuality and abortion. Mostly homosexuality. Because we have committed Christians that use these sources and come down on one side, and others that come down on the other side. And I hate to tell you this, but it's gotten so bad that the folks over here on the more conservative side said, we're done with Christian conferencing. We're going to start our own denomination. And they left. And we wish them well. We have differences of opinions, but that doesn't mean that there aren't still conservative folks in the United Methodist Church. It's that the folks that stayed in the United Methodist Church understand we're in this big tent, and that we share what we believe and we learn with each other, and there's room for differences of opinions on that. So the Social Principles is currently being updated. They're rewriting the whole thing. We talked about it in my adult confirmation class, and we looked at this proposed new thing. It is fantastic. What they've done is they've taken the areas that were contentious, like homosexuality, and just removed that language and said sexuality is a gift. We're not of one mind on this. And so instead of fighting over what words to put in, we've said we're not of one mind on this. Those are to be approved in 2024, and I have a promise that every one of you will have a copy of those social principles in your hand, because they're that good. But you don't need the social principles to inform your faith. I mean, that would be tradition, be a very valuable tradition. Band, you can come on up. But you can use the tools that you were given. And think about this. Do you use these tools? Which do you use more, these tools or Facebook memes? Or TikTok videos? News stations. There is a word that I use to remind people about the four sources, and that word is strength. And here's how it works: scripture, tradition, reason, experience. S-T-R-E. You remember that word and those first four letters, and you'll be able to remember those tools. And this is what gives strength to our faith. It's your toolbox. It's just yours. This is how you can take each step in faith. So use those sources deliberately, and then be willing to conference with others and talk. How's your journey going? What are you thinking about this? You may even change your mind along the way. But it's your faith journey. And God wants you to make every step count. Amen.